If you have your Bibles, open with me to the Gospel of John, if you would. John chapter 2. Follow along with me this morning for a time of instruction in the Word before we take the Lord's Supper. John chapter 2. This is the occasion of the cleansing of the temple by the Lord Jesus according to John's Gospel. It is recorded in several of the other Gospels with some additional details. But in John chapter 2, verse 13, we read, "The Passover of the Jews was near, and Jesus went up to Jerusalem. And he found in the temple those who were selling oxen and sheep and doves, and the money changers seated at their tables. And he made a scourge of cords and drove them out of the temple with the sheep and the oxen. And he poured the coins of the money changers and overturned their tables. And to those who were selling the doves, he said, 'Take these things away. Stop making my Father's house a place of business.' His disciples remembered what was written, 'Zeal for your house will consume me.'" Verse 18, "The Jews then said to him, 'What sign do you show us as your authority for doing these things?' Jesus answered them, 'Destroy this temple, and in 3 days I will raise it up.' The Jews then said, 'It took 46 years to build this temple, and you will raise it up in 3 days?' But he was speaking of the temple of his body. So when he was raised from the dead, his disciples remembered that he had said this, and they believed the Scripture and the word which Jesus had spoken." Would you pray with me? Father in heaven, I pray that you would bless the foolishness of the message preached, as this is your ordained means to save the lost and disciple the saved. And Father, I continually marvel how you use a fool like me. I pray that you would be honored in this exercise this morning, that you would open hearts and open ears and begin with mine. And prepare us, Lord, to take the supper. Save the lost, disciple the saved, and we'll give you praise and glory for all that you will do in this service of worship. We make our prayer now in Jesus' name. Amen. I enjoyed a Sunday off last Sunday, as you know. Justin preached, did an able and capable job in the pulpit, as he always does. Isn't it great to have somebody like Justin around as a youth director and somebody to fill in to preach? My only concern is that we're too much alike in so many ways. But that's okay because our other folk that work in the office, Jackie and Danielle and Cindy Quick, bring a lot of class to the office. So hopefully they'll chip away in shape at two lesser individuals like Justin and myself. I know Justin will say later, "Pastor, speak for yourself and not for me as well." But I got away and I got to go to St. Petersburg and see a church plant that I'd always wanted to visit, a church that was planted right in the heart of St. Petersburg 3 years ago by one of our fine ministers, David Harding. And so I was able to go to church incognito, not as the pastor, until he introduced me as the pastor of Seminole, and that blew my cover. But at any rate, it was nice to get away and to visit and to look at another church setting. They meet in a movie theater, quite unlike what we enjoy here at Seminole Church in this beautiful facility. I thought about the Lord's Supper this morning, and I thought about an appropriate passage, which I believe is John chapter 2, the cleansing of the temple. Because in this passage we see Jesus' zeal for the house of God, the temple, or if you want to fast forward, for his church, but also Jesus' definition of the true temple. Because folks, spiritually speaking and biblically speaking, the temple of God or the church of God or the meeting house of God means much more than a building. Whether it's a beautiful colonial facility like this or a movie theater, we'll find out that it means people, not bricks, as Jesus will make clear to us. And so I just want to make 2 points this morning before we enjoy the Lord's Supper together. I want you to notice Jesus' zeal for the house of God. Jesus' zeal for the house of God. Why is he so upset? Some people have gone so far to say that Jesus actually might have sinned on this occasion. He was angry. He was upset. He turned over tables. He ran sheep and cattle away from the temple courts. And he scolded those who were there and told them to get out, to stop turning his father's house into a place of business. Why was he upset? Because of what is and what is not taking place in the temple. You see, the money changers, if I can explain for a moment, were very necessary in those days. If you came to Jerusalem to worship at the temple, you ordinarily came from a far distance, especially at Passover season, which was the biggest celebration in the Jewish calendar. And so if you had different currency, you had to exchange that currency, much like if you traveled overseas today. And so the money changers played a vital role. And those who sold oxen and sheep and turtle doves, they were selling those animals which were to be offered as proper and appropriate sacrifices. And so they too served a legitimate purpose. The problem is a legitimate purpose gone amok. That is to say, they were selling these items not a mile or two away from the temple, but in the temple courts itself. They had moved their merchandise very close to the place where people were supposed to meet with a living God. See, the temple was a place to have an encounter with a living God. The temple was a place where true ministry was to flow. The temple was a place where God met with His people. In fact, the outer court of the temple was for the Gentiles. God invited not just Jews, but also non-Jews, Gentile, God-fearing people who wanted to investigate the religion of Israel. That's what the outer courts of the temple were for. And that's where these merchants were at, selling their sheep and goats and whatever else was going to be offered and exchanging money. Looked like a gigantic flea market. You ever been to a flea market? Now, I don't want to offend anybody, but I'm not a flea market person. My first experience at a flea market was in Lakeland, Florida when I was about 10 years old. My grandmother took me to one. And there was noise and there was confusion and there was smells that I didn't like. There was dirt everywhere, even on the merchandise that was being sold. And I made up my mind then I didn't want to ever go to another flea market. Fast forward, you move to Alabama. You know Alabama has the largest flea market in the world? Every year they have a flea market that starts someplace in Nashville and goes all the way down through the state of Alabama and terminates someplace in the southern part of the state. It's crazy. But everybody gathers together to see all this stuff sold. And everybody wonders why a pastor wouldn't go to the flea market, you know. I'll go to a mall before I go to the flea market, and that's saying a lot, because I rarely go to the mall. But that's essentially what the temple of God looked like. It looked like a gigantic flea market. And the things that were supposed to take place, worship of God and ministry, were replaced by greed and contempt for the presence of God. I suppose if I put my finger on one thing, that's what Jesus is most upset about. That people don't really believe that God is present. You know, whenever we gather here on Sunday morning, one of the reasons why we have definitions of what a church is because we believe that God is present. He's present with us all through the week, but all the more so when we gather together as His body, the church. And so when the Word is preached and the people sing and the Lord's Supper is taken, we do it recognizing that Jesus is in our presence in a real and meaningful way, spiritually. And Jesus is very, very upset that that viewpoint has degenerated to a gigantic business market or flea market. That's why He turns the tables over. Probably doesn't like the smell or the noise or the coins clashing or the cash. It's not about all that. And no wonder the Holy Spirit brought to His mind Psalm 69, "Zeal for thy house will consume me." See, the problem isn't simply what is being done in the temple. It's also a matter of what is not being done in the temple. Ministry is not being done. There's no place to pray because it's not quiet. And it's hard to focus and concentrate on the living God with all of this stuff going on. And furthermore, those who are considered outsiders, the Gentiles, can't even find a place to park because of this tourist site that once was a chapel, a temple, a place to meet with God. You know, I love to go to old cities and visit old sites, but one of the things that pains me the most is to go to a place and see old churches that have just turned into museums. St. Augustine's like that. But you know, the real tragedy is, I wish they'd go all the way and just turn it into a museum altogether. The tragedy is that when a church is in business and still operating, but they're giving tours, and they're talking about the good old days and how things used to be. And by the way, would you make a contribution on the way out, please? For the Preservation Society. That's tragic. But when a church degenerates from offering a place where people genuinely have an encounter with God and a place where ministry flows out to a museum or a place where people simply reminisce about the good old days, that's sad. And that's what Jesus is upset about. The temple from 1 Kings 8 represented where the name of God dwelt. And as I've often said, in the Old Testament, God had a temple for His people. But in the New Testament, with Jesus, God has a people for His temple. And therefore, things change radically. No wonder Jesus is upset. No wonder Jesus is mad. Because the temple is having no effect on those around Him. And folks, if I could say anything about that in 2006, let us be mad when the Church of Jesus Christ is not having an impact on the world around us. When we seem asleep or we operate like some sort of museum. When we don't welcome those who are sick and lame and blind spiritually and physically. When we don't reach out and minister to folks regardless of their circumstance and background and sinful behavior. Let us mourn. Let us be angry with a righteous indignation that Jesus had. You know, the other accounts of the gospel add a few details. In Matthew's gospel, it says, "It is written, my house will be called a house of prayer, but you're making it a den of robbers." Jesus was saying, this is a place where you're supposed to be able to connect with God one-on-one. And in verse 14, it says, "The blind and the lame came to him at the temple, and he healed them." See, the modern equivalent for that for us in 2006 at Seminole Church is for those who are blind and lame, i.e. those who are messed up and hurting or on the fringe of society. They have a place to come to feel welcomed and loved so that they might hear the gospel. You see, you can always tell a church by two things: what's going in, who's going in, and what's coming out. Who's going in should be sinners admitting their sin, realizing they need forgiveness and a Savior. What's flowing out? Not judgment on the world, but ministry to the world. And that's exactly what you see when Jesus is in His temple. He is welcoming those who have needs, and He is dispensing authentic, biblical ministry to those who need it most. And in one of the other gospel accounts, the children are singing, "Hosanna, Hosanna." And of course, the Pharisees get mad and say, "Do you hear what these children are singing?" Jesus says, "Yes. Have you never heard? Out of babes, out of the mouth of babes, thou hast ordained praise for thyself." You know, a lot of things happen when Jesus is in His temple. My prayer is that we would acknowledge that here at Seminole. Because you can't make a church work. This is not Rotary Club or Civitan. We don't give dues and try to crank things up and make it happen. We can't do that. None of us can. All we can do is submit ourselves and truly believe that God is present and pray to the end that He would use this church to minister to this city. But in order to do that, we really got to believe He's present, because God inhabits the praises of His people. I'm so glad to see so many friends here this morning. Lindsey Trim, one of them. You know, Lindsey hasn't been with us in a long time because he took a new job. His job takes him away on Sunday morning. In fact, Lindsey was nominated to be an officer of this church. And he sat through the first session or two, but then he had to go with his new job. One day I got an email from one of our ruling elders last year, ruling elder Don Luce. He said, "We'd like to go out and serve communion." I said, "That sounds good." I pictured a shut-in, an elderly person. You know who it was who wanted it? Lindsey Trim. I about fell out of my chair. Why is that? Because most of the time, it is an elderly person who's homebound who wants to have communion, not an able-bodied man like Lindsey, who has been kept away from the house of God and the people of God due to providential circumstances and work, and he wants the sacrament because he believes that Christ is present. He believes that something is special about being in the midst of the people of God and in the presence of God whenever it is served. Thank God he could be here this morning. It really challenged me. How much do I believe that? How much do I believe that the church should be offering true ministry and not simply degenerate to some sort of museum or a club where people reminisce? Let me challenge you this morning. Jesus' zeal should be our zeal. I don't know what the Lord has in store for us in the future, but I pray that we will acknowledge the presence of God every time we get together. I pray that we'll acknowledge the presence of God even when we're apart. The other day I got in the car with my son Jonathan, and I was cracking on somebody, a fellow believer, saying ugly things about him. And there were other people in the car, and I felt bad about it. And I thought, isn't that wonderful? What a wonderful testimony for Jesus. Cracking on a fellow believer. As if I didn't have any mars, any sins, anything to point out. No, we all do. But you see, if I truly believe that Jesus is present, I'll keep my mouth shut when I need to. And I'll open it when I'm supposed to. But that takes faith. Acknowledge the presence of God. Eliminate distractions. Sometimes tables need to be turned over. That's true in churches. It's true in lives. Sometimes you have to stand up and turn over the table or run whatever stinks or noisy out of your life. Now you fill in the blank. It may not be a sheep, it may not be an oxen, it may not be a money changer, but it's something the Lord may put His finger on and say, this has got to go. It's a distraction. It could be a hobby, it could be money, it could be a relationship, it could be an attitude, it could be a bitterness. The Lord says, let it go. That's the cleansing of the temple. It happens in churches, and it happens in our lives too. Be zealous as Jesus is zealous, and may we all be unified in our focus as a church, as we seek to get the gospel out. Well, very quickly, Jesus' zeal should be our zeal. And then secondly, Jesus' definition of the temple of God. I want you to notice that very clearly. He says something to the Pharisees here, the religious leaders, that really is astounding. Because his challenge is outrageous, because they don't understand. See, Jesus looked at the disciples, his critics, and they asked him, by what authority do you do these things? And Jesus said, I'm going to challenge you. Tear this temple down and I'll raise it up in 3 days. Now that wasn't what they wanted to hear. In fact, they looked back at Jesus and said, it took 46 years to build this temple. And you're going to tear it down and raise it in 3 days? Give me a break. What are you talking about? How's it going to happen? Of course, Jesus was referring to his body. Now, later on, the Jews did lose their temple. In A.D. 70, Titus marched in, and the Romans leveled the temple of God. But you know something? That was a blessing in disguise. Because the people of God had to lose their building so that they could recognize who the true tabernacle, who the true temple really was. And of course, that was the Lord Jesus. As John 1 says, the Word was made flesh, and He tabernacled amongst us. And here's Jesus saying, destroy this temple, and in 3 days, I'll raise it up. You see, Jesus' definition of the temple is very different than man's definition of the temple. But they don't get it. And the reason they don't get it is for generations, they put their trust in the building, in the temple. You remember the days of Jeremiah? When the prophet criticized the people in chapter 7, he says, don't suppose you can live like you want and then run to the temple and say, this is the temple of the Lord, the temple of the Lord, the temple of the Lord. You see, their faith was limited to what they could see and touch, to the memories of a building and days gone by. And they associated that building with their standing with God. Jesus made it very clear, it's not the building, guys. It's me. And he yielded up his life and he died on the cross. The Jews trusted in the building instead of the God whose building it was. No wonder Jesus said in John chapter 12 a little bit later, unless a grain of wheat falls to the ground and dies, it abides alone. But if it dies, it bears much fruit. The Jews had to lose their building in order to see their Savior. Perhaps that's true of us. as we continue to revitalize and become Christ's church. I don't know what God's going to call us to lose or gain. But you have to hold on to your seat, because sometimes when you're losing so many things, God is actually putting many things back together. God is strengthening. God is giving. The true worship of God would involve intimacy with Him rather than association with a particular building. And note, this was the point Jesus made to the woman at the well in John chapter 4. The woman at the well, who was half Jew and half something else, said, "You Jews say that Jerusalem is the place to worship. We know that when Messiah comes, He'll straighten all this out." And Jesus looked at her and said, "Woman, believe me, the time is now. It has seized you. That those who worship the Father worship in spirit and in truth." It has nothing to do with a particular location or a building or a facility. It has everything to do with intimacy with me, the Lord Jesus. And so Jesus' definition of the temple was very, very different than those of His day. And the true work that would be accomplished would be exclusively by the Lord Jesus. That's why He said, "Destroy this temple, and in 3 days I will raise it up." You want to know what the work of God is? It's the crucifixion and resurrection. That's why Jesus would later say, "I will build my church." We can't make it happen. But Jesus' definition of the temple, the church, needs to be our definition. His crucifixion and resurrection would be the foundation of our faith. The new temple of God would be His church, the visible body. And the building materials would be living stones. People from every corner of the earth and background and situation. Sinners saved by the grace of God. That's what I want to get to this morning. Let Jesus' zeal be your zeal for His church, for His sacrament, for the fact that He is present in your life. But also subordinate to that, let His definition of the temple, the church, be your definition. That is, it's not connected to a building or a location or a piece of real estate. It is connected to my intimacy with Jesus Christ, because I am a part of His church. And so when Sunday morning rolls around, I want to be amongst His people. And when I take the sacrament and when I listen to the Word, I want to be listening for what He says to me personally. When I teach a Sunday school class, I'm not simply filling in for somebody else because there's a vacancy. I'm building little stones, precious stones, that make up the kingdom of God. When I go to a covenant group and I take time out of my busy schedule to listen to the prayer requests of somebody else, I'm not simply going through the motions. I'm helping one of the stones of God to be placed in the temple. Wouldn't that make a difference in the way that we do church? If we truly believe that we were shaping one another as precious stones and gems to develop us for the kingdom of God, that's Christ's church. It's not built with brick and mortar. It's built with human lives. Let Jesus' zeal be your zeal as you come to the supper today. Let Jesus' definition of the temple, the church, be yours as you come today. So your experience is not conditioned by the lighting or the air conditioning or the quality of the music, but by the fact that you believe by faith that Christ is present as you eat, as you drink, as you trust. Let's pray together. Father, thank You for the cleansing of the temple by the Lord Jesus. Father, as You said, the temple of God is the church of Christ, and how that we individually are temples of the Holy Spirit. Cleanse us this morning. Lord, renew our zeal. Give us a desire to serve You, to follow You, to obey You. Wash away our sin. May we eat and drink with joy, because You are in our midst truly in this hour. We make our prayer confidently in the name of Jesus Christ our Savior. Amen.